Let's open to the book of Philippians again, Philippians chapter 4, as we continue to work our way through the final chapter in this little letter. We are looking at some of the final exhortations that are on the apostle's mind as he longs for these believers who are precious to him to know Christ more and more in deeper ways. We come now to a familiar verse in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. The God of peace will be with you." Verse 8 begins with this word "finally," which indicates that he is bringing his letter to a close now. Same way someone might say, "in conclusion," or "there's just one more thing I want to say to you." Paul says, "here's a fresh thought that leads me to the end of my letter." It's a fresh thought in the sense that it's really not connected so much directly to previous things, though you certainly can see a connection to the mind in verse 8, and how prayer ministers to our minds, the minds of our hearts, by warding off anxiety. And now he is going to direct us into how we are to think. He says in verse 8, "think about these things." In a few moments, we'll look at those things that the apostle commands us to think about. But I want us first to understand why it matters what we think. Why does it really matter? Why does God really care about how we think? You know, most religions just talk about what you do and what you don't do. And that leads people to think that God is primarily concerned about behavior. And what we think really doesn't matter as long as we just do what's expected of us or don't do the things that we are told not to do. And yet God is really deeply concerned about the way that we think. And there are a number of reasons. So let me give you five reasons why what we think matters. First of all, please note that prior to the new birth, our thinking was futile and our understanding was darkened. Paul says, before we knew Christ, our thinking patterns were under the control of our unsaved flesh, our unredeemed being, our human nature, our sin nature. He says in Ephesians 4 and verse 17, "Now this I say and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart." Paul is speaking to believers, and he is saying, one of the things that needs to change in you as believers is the way that you think. Don't keep thinking the way you always thought as an unsaved person, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do, that you no longer walk as an unsaved person would do in the futility of their minds. See, prior to the new birth, our thinking patterns were futile. They were vain. They were worldly. They were ignorant. Our understanding was darkened. But something changed at the moment of the new birth. Secondly, notice that at the new birth, we received the Holy Spirit who knows the mind of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is one of the most significant passages of Scripture to understand concerning the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It is so significant, and yet it is so widely neglected among believers today. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that what Paul is doing is he's drawing a contrast between the wisdom of the world or the worldly philosophies that were governing the people in the city of Corinth and the wisdom of God which comes to us through Christ. And so he says in verse 11, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him?" In other words, who knows your thoughts except you? Who knows my thoughts except me? I don't know your thoughts unless you choose to reveal those thoughts through your words or your actions. And you don't know my thoughts unless I choose to reveal them to you through my words or my actions. So the same is true of God, Paul's saying. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, we don't fully know the thoughts of God. The Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God. And that is where then Paul says, this is of great encouragement to us. Why? Because we have received not the spirit of the world, verse 12, but the Spirit who is from God. In other words, we have received the Spirit, and the Spirit knows the thoughts of God. So if we've received the Spirit of God, and He knows the thoughts of God, then we have the capacity to know what? The thoughts of God. That we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. In other words, the one who is still bound in human nature, the unsaved person. That's what Paul's talking about. The natural person is the unsaved person, the person who does not have the Holy Spirit living within them. Therefore, it makes sense, right? If they don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them, they're not going to accept the things of the Spirit. They are going to be foolishness to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. See, that's why sometimes when you talk to an unsaved person and you're using Scripture to try to help them understand something, you get a really blank look. They don't understand. Why? Because they don't have the author of that Scripture living within them. To understand a book, it really helps to know the author, right? And the same is true of Scripture. The Spirit of God is the author of Scripture. So an unsaved person is blind. Their thinking is ignorant of spiritually things. They cannot discern spiritual things. However, verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things. That is, the person who has the Holy Spirit living within them. But he himself is judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Verse 16. Answer, no one. But we have the mind of Christ. Now that's an amazing statement. But what does it mean? Well, it means that at the new birth, we receive the Holy Spirit who knows the mind of God. But then thirdly, it means that knowing the mind of God, because He is God, the Holy Spirit has revealed the mind of God in the Scriptures, and therefore we have the mind of Christ. Are you following the apostles' logic? No one knows your thoughts except you until you choose to reveal them in what? Words, right? Our words reveal what we really think. And our heart tells us what do we really think. Okay? So, you don't know my words until I choose to reveal them to you. You don't know my thoughts until I choose to reveal them to you in words. So it is with God. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God until he chooses to reveal them. And how has he revealed them? In words. That is his point. And therefore, when you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, hold this Bible in our hands, we can confidently say, we have the mind of Christ. See, that's what this is. This is the mind of God in written form. We have here in the Scriptures everything that God wants us to know about him. Is there a lot more to know about him? Well, of course. I mean, who can instruct God? There is great mystery. But what he wants us to know, we know. Sometimes we get so worked up about the things we don't know that we fail to realize there is more in this book that we do know that we are failing to obey. And we've tricked ourselves into thinking if we just knew more about God, we'd be more obedient. What? I don't know about you, but I'm hardly obedient fully every day of my life to one page in this book. But this is the mind of God in written form. Isn't that amazing? So that's why our thinking matters. Fourthly, as new creatures, we are now called to put off our old self, including old ways of thinking, and be renewed in the spirit of our minds. That's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 4 when he says, do not live any longer the way you used to live. He then says that our thinking needs to change. So part of sanctification is not just changing the behaviors and the bad habits in our lives, but it's deeper than that. In fact, I would argue with you that you will only succeed in changing the habits of your life to the degree that you change the thinking patterns of your life. Because what you think is what you will do. And then fifthly, as we renew our minds with the Word of God, our life is transformed, which results in the fulfillment of the will of God. Those well-known verses from Romans chapter 12, look at them with me. If you wonder if it matters how you think, look again, Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Transformation of life begins with renewal of mind. See how that works? That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So as new creatures in Christ, we have every divine resource needed to become like Christ. We have every divine resource at our disposal to be able to develop a what we might call a truly Christian mind. The mind is an amazing gift from God. But is our mind truly Christian? Not fully yet. Does God want it to be? Yes. He wants our mind to be fully Christian. And so with the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, we can know the truth of God with certainty. So that is why our thinking matters. Now let's go back to Philippians 4. Hopefully that will help you to understand why the apostle commands us first to think this way. Verse 8. This is a very particular way that the apostle wants the Philippians to think. And therefore now, as those who have inherited the book of Philippians as part of the Word of God, this is how God wants us to think. Here he commands us to set our mind on that which fits six positive qualities. Here he uses words that were popular in that day. They were popular in moral philosophy. And by doing so, what he's doing is he's demonstrating that in Christ, the thinking of the believer is now to be different. But if you look at these six qualities in verse 8, you notice that they form a comprehensive and a Christ-like pattern to set our minds upon. That then will lead to a lifestyle change, that the pattern of our lives will match up with the words or the thoughts that we have. According to Psalm 19, there's no more reliable guide for judging our thoughts than Scripture. Common saying of today is, just go with your heart. I don't want to go with my heart, because Jeremiah says that my heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. My heart is able to deceive even myself. And so I need something that will even judge the heart. And at the conclusion of Psalm 19, which is an exaltation of the Word of God as the revelation of God, David prays this way, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Now, as the conclusion of his amazing treatise on Scripture being the revelation of God, what is David really praying? He's praying, "Lord, cause the meditations of my heart and the thoughts of my mind to be acceptable to you, and the only way that they will be acceptable is if they always line up with this." So we are to, in the process of sanctification, the process of becoming like Christ, our thinking patterns need to change. And some of you haven't been saved all that long, and you can already recognize that your thinking is changing, that you don't think the way that you used to think. And those of you who have been saved for decades, you can certainly look back and say, you know, I don't think hardly anything like I used to think. And that's because the Spirit of God has come inside of you, and he now interprets Scripture for you. And he's using the Scriptures to change the way that you think. So as we work through Paul's list of six qualities of godly thinking, I'm first going to demonstrate to you how every one of these qualities is met in the Scriptures. And then I'll strive to apply it here and there to our lives. Notice the first quality. We are to think on what is true in thought, character, and deed. Whatever is true, the apostle says. The word means trustworthy. So whatever is trustworthy in thought and character and deed, think about these things. Obviously, the Scriptures meet this qualification, do they not? The Scriptures are inspired of God, therefore they are fully true, and that's why the Lord Jesus prayed to the Father, "Sanctify them with the truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus is praying for us as his disciples that we would be sanctified with the truth, and he says God's word is the truth. Psalm 119, verse 160, the testimony of the psalmist is, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." In other words, God's word is trustworthy. So when our minds are filled with God's truth, then our lips will speak truth, and we will become men and women of proven trustworthy character. And these are the things that we are to think upon. We will honor that which honors the Word of God. And so we should pray like the psalmist did in 86:11. "Teach your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." Teach me your way, Lord. Teach me your word, Lord, that I will walk in your truth. God is truth. His word is truth. And the path that he has laid out for us to walk in is a path that is characterized by truth. So the apostle says, think about what is true. Secondly, think about what is serious or worthy of reverence. The word is honorable. In the Greek world, the word was used to describe that which was serious, sublime, dignified, or majestic. The adjective was used to speak of that which was divine or holy things. For example, the temple, the law, the Sabbath. So here we are being called to think reverently about holy things. That's what the Apostle Paul is calling us to. How do we do that? Well, again, we do that through the Word of God. Psalm 119:38 says, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Did you catch that connection? The Scriptures produce reverence in our hearts. So the more time you spend in God's Word, the more it will lead to reverence. See, you cannot consistently read the Scriptures and be a half-hearted, nominal Christian. You simply can't. Because God's Word is alive, and so when you meditate on the Word of God, you encounter the living God. And you cannot help but have your thinking changed. See, we live in a day in which reverence for God has been lost. And who can argue with that, right? Who can argue with that statement? Across the board, reverence for God has been lost. And even in the church, there's much reverence that has been lost. And some Christians believe that reverence is an outdated Old Testament concept. But that's not true. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read these words, written to believers, by the way. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer then to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, that verse is often used in evangelism to scare people into heaven. That's actually not what it's about. It was written to believers. The writer to the Hebrews wanted believers to understand that God, though gracious and merciful and full of long-suffering toward us as sinners, he's a consuming fire. He is worthy of reverence and awe. Here, the apostle is commanding us to think about things that are reverent, not cheap, not frivolous. God forbid that we would become so casual with the holy God. He is worthy of our reverence. So think about what is reverent. Think about what is honorable. Thirdly, think about what is just. Or according to God's standard. That's what the word just means. The word just refers to that which is according to the divine standard, and then that which leads to us fulfilling our obligations to God. God is just. God is righteous. It says in Psalm 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all of his works. His word is righteous, Psalm 119:137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. So to think about what is just means to think about what is righteous. It means to think about what is according to God's standard. And the Scriptures is the only reliable way to think that way. God says of himself in Isaiah 61:8, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong." God says, "I love justice." And he has revealed his character through his word. So how are we to grow in our thinking being just according to the divine standard? Well, we must meditate on the divine standard. This is the divine standard. There is no other. What is pure? Number four, we're to think about what is pure, reflecting the holiness of God. Originally, the word referred to deity and comes from a verb that means to stand in awe. Later, the word was transferred into moral purity, which you may remember from chapter 2, the apostle called us to this kind of purity in verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So as we think about what is pure, that transfers into a life that is pure and blameless, and the world sees Christ in us. But it starts with our thinking. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." In Christ, we have his wisdom, and James says his wisdom is first pure. Think about it. Don't let your mind dwell on impure thoughts, because thoughts always crave satisfaction. Always. Thoughts are not neutral. And thoughts are not passive. Thoughts are active. And the more you feed them, the more they will long to be fulfilled. So think about what is pure. Next, notice, think about what is attractive and agreeable. The word is lovely in the ESV. It means pleasing or agreeable or amiable. That which is pleasant. Psalm 19:10, "More to be desired are your words than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." The word of God is pleasant. Haven't you found that to be true in your life? That when life is bitter, you go to the scriptures and the scriptures are pleasant. They minister to our hearts and our minds. So this is a word that's talking about adornment. Think about that which is adorned in godliness. And the connection here, by way of application, is to our Christian lives. Our Christian lives are called to be an adornment of the gospel. That when the world looks at our lives, the gospel and our Savior should appear to be attractive. In fact, in Titus 2:10, employees are called to be submissive to their employers. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So the question we should ask is, when people look at our lives, what should they think about our doctrine? They should think our doctrine is beautiful, right? That our Savior is beautiful. So as we think upon what is lovely, what is attractive from God's perspective, we then become that. And then finally, whatever is commendable, what is well-sounding, is what the word means. It's that which sounds good. One commentator said the word is used to express what is kind and likely to win people and avoiding what is likely to give an offense. I think this is a really important lesson for us because sometimes as Christians, we are proud of being offensive. And we ought not to be. Yes, the scriptures are offensive to the unsaved mind. The cross is offensive to human pride. It has always been that way. 1 Corinthians 1 says it will always be that way. But just because our message is sometimes offensive does not mean our manner should be offensive. If the manner in which we converse with others about Christ and spiritual matters is offensive, then we are more of a hindrance to the Holy Spirit than a help. God's word is commendable. Yes, it is offensive in places. It's offensive because it's truth and we are not. But our manner in which we present Christ and proclaim Him to the world and stand for what is true and just and righteous, our manner should be commendable. And then Paul summarizes it all in the next few phrases. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. All of the things that have been described, all these qualities that have been described in verse 8, they're excellent. And why should we think about that which is excellent? Why should we pursue excellence? Because God is excellent. God is the very definition of excellence. If there's anything worthy of praise, let's think about these things. See, these are all positive qualities. And that's why Philippians 4:8 is such a very, very important verse for the person who is dominated by a negative mindset. We all know people like this, right? And we're all guilty of being this way at times. The person who just always thinks what's negative and always says what's negative. These are all positive qualities. This is the way we're supposed to think. And as we think this way, then we will walk a certain way. And so verse 8, the command is, think this way. Verse 9 is, walk this way. Notice how he brings it all together. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So the command in verse 8 is, think about these things. The command in verse 9 is, practice these things. And what are the things he wants us to practice? First, practice what you've been taught, what you have learned. What you've learned from me, the apostle says. Practice what I have taught you. There is nothing more satisfying to a teacher than to see his students applying what he has taught, right? And that's what the apostle longs to see. He wants the Philippians to live out what he has taught them. He has taught them sound doctrine. He's taught them the Christ. He has taught them the nourishing words of the faith as he speaks of them in Timothy. Or to Titus, he speaks of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine nourishes us. Peter referred to the word as milk. Hebrews 5 refers to the word of God as meat, milk and meat. And he expresses disappointment. Disappointment over his readers' immaturity that by now they ought to be able to handle serious teaching from the word of God. And still, they're just sucking on the bottle. I mean, infants are beautiful. Infants are wonderful. But everyone in this room expects them to someday grow up, right? And at 2 a.m. when they're screaming, you hope it's coming fast. Yeah, it's the same way spiritually. We begin the Christian life as an infant, but God wants us to grow up and to be able to handle the richness of the Word of God, because that's where we get our nourishment from. So practice the things you've been taught, Paul says. Secondly, he says, imitate godly examples. Not only things that I've taught you, but the things you've seen in me. You've seen these things in me. I haven't just given you information. I've given you information out of a life that is exemplary. You know, why does Scripture so frequently call us to be a godly example and to wisely choose who we follow? Think about it. Why does Scripture so frequently do that? It's because there is a simple but important biblical principle that we need to remember, and that is you will become like the people you hang around with. That's just a basic principle of life. That's why every loving parent is always concerned about who are my kids hanging out with. It's just a fact of life. It's a principle. That's why he said in chapter 3, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have with us. Choose godly, mature, trustworthy, Christ-like examples and follow them. Learn from them. That's why in Titus chapter 2, the apostle calls the older men of the church and the older women of the church to not just be good teachers of the word, but to be modelers, models of the word, examples to follow. And then finally, notice verse 9, rest in the assurance of God's presence. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? The God of peace will be with you. Think this way, practice what you've learned, imitate godly examples, and the God of peace will be with you. There will be such a real relationship that you have with God that it'll be an ongoing relationship of trust and prayer, and that will lead to his peace. And you'll walk in the presence of his peace. Think about it. I mean, think about what the apostle has taught us here. According to the Bible, we now have the mind of Christ. We have his word from the living Savior. Jesus is the living word, and he's given us his written word. We have his word. We have the mind of Christ. Now, God calls us to line up the thinking patterns, our thinking patterns, with his thinking patterns. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. These are high commands. These are holy callings to think like Christ and then to walk like Christ. Oh my Lord, who in this room is adequate for these things? None of us are in ourselves, but you have given us the Spirit of God and you've given us the Word of God and you have made us adequate in Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us. Help us to be men and women of your word, to be feeding on your word and nourishing our souls with your word, and letting your word judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And when your word judges our thoughts and shows that our thinking is wrong, Father, cause us then to repent, to turn away, to put off those old ways of thinking and to put on Christ. To put on thinking that lines up with him. Father, help us in this area to be people who think truly with a Christian mind. And then, Lord, cause us to practice the things that we've been taught. Cause us to become godly examples that others can follow. Help us to wisely choose the examples that we follow. And then, Father, cause us to rest in your peace, the peace of your presence. Do this work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.